You would tonight take your Bibles, turn with me into the New Testament in the book of Acts chapter 13. And then also we're going to go back to the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 16. So if you want to find Acts chapter 13, then 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'm not going to give you as many verses as Brother Sisson does. You run out of fingers with him. And he says, put your finger there and then put your finger there. And before long you don't have enough. But tonight we're going to be reading, first of all, in Acts chapter 13. And then we'll turn back and read some things in 1 Samuel chapter 16. In the 13th chapter of Acts, we find that Paul and Barnabas have been sent out by the Holy Ghost and by the church there at Antioch. And they start their first missionary journey. It hadn't been too long that we studied these chapters and verses in our Wednesday night time together. And when you read down through here in this chapter, you'll find that there was opposition that came to Paul and Barnabas, and Paul had opportunity to answer their opposition, and we find that it was the religious crowd of his day that brought about the problems and the fighting against Paul's preaching, because he was preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul goes back in the history of the Jew here in these verses, and he begins to tell them and remind them how the Lord has dealt with the nation of Israel. He reminds them how that they had all the blessings of God, and how that the people of Israel had been chosen of the Lord. And he begins to give them some of their history. And it tells us in verse number 21 that there came a time when Israel wanted a king. Verse 21 says, "And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto him to them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." In these verses, we find the Apostle Paul declaring to these Jewish leaders of the synagogue that the history of Israel had given them and brought them to a point. And he mentions two kings here. He mentions Saul, whom the Lord gave to them and permitted them to have. And then later, after that 40-year span of time of Saul, the Bible says here that the Lord raised up, he had removed Saul, and he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. What a great testimony that God would give about an individual by the name of David. David is going to be this man. God says that he's going to fulfill my will. He's going to do what I wanted to be done. We know that God gave to Israel the judges. He gave to them men that would judge them. And Israel began to be very conscious of other nations around them. And they said, give us a king. And they wanted a king. And so God gave them a king by the name of Saul. And God reveals and God warns them that when they got him, they would not want him because of all the things that would be involved in a kingdom. You see, to have a kingdom, you have to have a king. And that king is going to prosper. He's going to be well known. He's going to be prideful in his heart. And God said, you'll have him, but you'll be burdened because of him. And after that 40-year period of time, God says that was enough for Saul. And the Bible says here he found David, and he said he had this testimony that he's after my own heart. So tonight I want us to think about the subject of David, the man after God's own heart. David, the king of Israel, and he is that one that is referred to even today. If you talk to a Jew and you ask them who the greatest king was, they will tell you it is David. They'll tell you the history of David. They'll give you so many things about him. And the Bible is full of references concerning this man by the name of David. I think it's almost 1,200 times a little over 1,100 times, 1,139 times that David is mentioned in our Bible. Now, that's a lot of times for a man to be mentioned in the Word of God. But remember, God said he's a man after my heart. He's a man that will fulfill my will. He has a testimony that he is going to do that. The Old Testament, of course, is a prophetic books that are that make up the Old Testament that gives us in types and shadows concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, while the New Testament brings those types and shadows to light. And of course, David was a type. He was a shadow of the real King, the Lord Jesus Christ, he being a man after his own heart. In our verses tonight, we find that God makes a change in command. It is God himself that changed from Saul and his family to David and his family. The Bible tells us, let's just read in chapter 16, and we'll find here what the Bible says about David. And then we'll go back just a little bit and see some things about this man named Saul. Now here in verse number 1 of chapter 16, the Bible of 1 Samuel, the Bible says, "And the Lord said to Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." That's an interesting verse. God says, you go to Jesse's house, and within his family, within his sons, God said, I have provided me a king. God's going to have his king now. You see, Saul was the people's choice. Saul was the king that the people wanted. The Bible says that he stood head and shoulder above everyone else. He was a very prestigious man, and he was very liked. And so they chose him as their king, but it didn't work out like they thought it would. Now, God tells Samuel, the prophet, to go to Jesse's house and this Bethlehemite, and he says, "For I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee and say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" You see, when the man of God came into town, they were really worried because he might come pronouncing a judgment upon that place. And they tremble before Samuel, and they say, "Have you come in peace?" And he said, "Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass that when they were come, that he looked upon Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart." What Samuel is being told here by the Lord said, don't choose a king the way he was chosen before. Don't choose a man because of his countenance or the way he looks or the stature, the height of that man. All you can see is the outward display of a person. But God says, "I look upon the heart." Then, in verse 8, then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Then Jesse made Shimei to pass by, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen thee." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he spake and brought him in. And now he was a ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. And from that day forward, so Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now here's the account of what took place in the anointing of David as just a young man to be king of Israel. Now he wasn't going to be king immediately, but he had been anointed here as we read, and he was destined to the throne. Acts tells us just a little bit of the details, and God said, I have a man that I've chosen. I found a man by the name of David, and he has a good testimony that he's after my heart, and he's going to do the will of God. But in these verses here in chapter number 16 of 1 Samuel, we see the details of how God removed one king and put another in his place. You see, God has, as we make mention so many times, God has the heart of the king in the palm of his hand. Just because we have different ones in leadership, and just because we have folks maybe we agree or disagree, does not mean that God's still not in control. God was in control of the whole situation. You see, God permitted them to have Saul so that they would realize it wasn't as good as they thought. God permitted them to have a king that was an overlord over them, and he taxed them and burdened them heavily in order that he might have his houses and have his lands and golds, and all that was in the kingdom was paid for by the tribute money or the tax money from the people of Israel, and they were burdened down by this man by the name of Saul. And so God let them have what they want. You see, God sometimes gives us what we ask for. Sometimes God permits us to have what we think we want, and to prove to us we don't know as much as we think we do about what we need in our life. And so now we come in this chapter, we find that Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord, the Bible says in verse 35 of chapter 15 that Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that He'd made him king over Israel. The Lord said, we've got him, but what are they going to do with him? Of course, we know the story, and we'll look at it in just a moment, of the rejection of King Saul. And so Samuel was mournful over the loss of his good friend Saul. And he was mournful over this. And the very first verse of chapter 16, the Lord comes to the prophet Samuel and he said, how long are you going to mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him? How long are you going to be sorry? How long are you going to be mournful over something that it's already been taken care of? I've rejected him, but yet there is another king there in the shadows. And Samuel, you just go do what I tell you and you will find him. And so we find that Saul is rejected because of his disobedience. Somebody said, well, disobedience is not too bad. Well, it was pretty bad for Saul's life. And you know what? Disobedience is pretty bad for our life. Here we find that the Lord had given in chapter 15, 14 and 15, we find that God had given Saul a direct command that he is to destroy all the Amalek and the Amalekites, to utterly destroy them. Everything was to be totally destroyed. But Saul, knowing the story, Saul says, well, I'm going to keep this and I'm going to keep something else. And he keeps the best and he just doesn't do what God told him to do. And Saul and the people spared Agag, verse number 9 of chapter 15. The best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord to Samuel. You see, we might think in our human reasoning that Saul did pretty good. He saved the best for the Lord. But that wasn't what God told him to do. You see, God says, utterly destroy. And Saul said, I can't destroy all these sheep. These are good sheep. I'm not going to destroy all the good things and the oxen, the lambs and everything that was good. So Saul devises a plan. I'm going to keep this back and I'm not going to destroy it. And when he's caught in his disobedience, he said, well, I was going to give it to the Lord. Saul becomes very spiritual, like a lot of times we do. As well, I did it because I wanted to do something for God. No, God says you do what I tell you to do. It's not a choice that we have. It's not a choice of us doing what is best. But the thing that we are to do is to do what the Lord has commanded us. And so the word of the Lord came to Samuel in verse number 10 and 11, The Lord says, "It repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he has set him up a place, is gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal." Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." That was a lie. He meets Samuel, and he said, "Now Samuel, I've done what God told me to do. We've won the battle, we've destroyed the enemy, and we have done all that the Lord has told me to do." And Samuel said in verse 14, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, always blame it on somebody else. Saul says, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." You see, I've done what God told me to do. They took care of that. They were the one that kept the best. They were the ones that wanted to sacrifice. But we've utterly destroyed the rest of it. And Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." I'm sure when Samuel got finished, Saul had wished he had not said, "Say on." Because from this verse on, we find that God refuses Saul to be king of Israel. "But you go ahead and tell me what he has said. When thou wast little in thine own sight," verse 17, "thou not made the head of the tribe of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?' And Saul said to Samuel, 'Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord.'" You see, I believe you can tell yourself so many and so much that you're okay, that you just really believe you're okay. And Saul hears the words of the prophet Samuel, and Saul says, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which thou should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice in the Lord thy God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obedience, obeying the voice of the Lord?" Behold, here's a very popular verse. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than to the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as is iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Here we find Saul admitting, "I have sinned. I have transgressed. I feared the people and I disobeyed the voice of the Lord." But because he did that, God rejected him from being king. God is changing the guard. He is changing from Saul, and he's going to find the king, that the man that's going to be king, that is known through all the history of Israel as the greatest king that Israel has ever had, and that's King David. A man after his own heart. God rejected Saul, but God selected David. God chose him, as we read those verses. He sent him. He brought him in. He was a ruddy man, rather of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. David was a good-looking young man. He was the youngest of Jesse's son. He was the one out there just taking care of the sheep while all the others passed by And all of them probably thinking, I'm going to be king. I'll be the one. And as we read tonight, they all passed by, and the Spirit of the Lord said, it's not this one. It's not this one. And as as we read these verses, the Lord said to Samuel there in verse 7 of chapter 16, look not on his countenance or on the height of stature. Don't look on his outward appearance, Samuel. I know that's all that you can do, because I have refused all of these that you think would be just a perfect choice. And God says, I don't look as man looks. I look on the heart. And tonight, God looks upon our heart. God looks upon our souls, and He realizes who we really are. And God selected David, and God took him and made him king and anointed him that very day. There would be another anointing later that would be more of an official or more of a public anointing. But this day, God chose David to be king of Israel. And somewhere in the process of time, David was going to take over the throne of Saul. Saul has been rejected. He's going to live out now the last times of his life, and he's going to die in rejection. He's going to die a shameful death, and David is God's choice to lead his people. And so, there in Acts, Paul was telling those Jews that were fighting against him, here's your history. Here's the history of how you had David to become your king. And of this man's seed hath God, according to His promise, raised to Israel a Savior. Thank God He raised the Savior. And we know that it's through King David's seed. And so we find that God didn't choose David according to his birthright. David had no birthright. He was the youngest. He wasn't the eldest. In the nation of Israel, the elder son always received the blessing. David wasn't the elder son. He had no birthright. He was just a young boy out there taking care of the sheep. But here we find that he was there taking care and doing. God didn't choose him according to his appearance. It doesn't make any difference what race we are or what gender we are or what social status we are. God can use us regardless of all those things. We don't have to have things of this world to be used of God. God looks on the heart. God knows what's on the inside. We can dress it up pretty good. We can look okay, but we may not be okay in our heart. But God knows that. We can't hide that from Him. And so we find that God didn't choose David according to his birthright or according to his parents. God didn't choose David according to his age. He was just a young boy. He'll use a young man, young lady. He'll use a middle-aged, or he'll use an elderly a person. God's no respecter of age. God just wants a heart that's given over to Him. And it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter where we find ourselves. It doesn't matter what age we are. I've heard people say, well, I'm too old to do something for the Lord. We're never too old to do something for God. Now, God may change our abilities, and God may change and put limits upon it, but we can still be used of God wherever we are. Whatever position or condition we find ourselves, God can use us wherever we are. God has a He just knows where we are and knows what we have in our life, and He looks upon that. Man has a tendency to look on the outward appearance. Samuel said, surely this is the Lord's anointing. There in verse number 6 and 7. And he had his sons go by, and he called to them, and it came to pass, verse 6, they were cunning, looked upon Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before Him. This is the King. You see, we have a tendency to look what's on the outside. That's all we can do. That's the only ability we have. I can't look on your heart. You can't look on my heart. But I'll tell you one that can. I'll tell you one that does. And His name is the God of Heaven. And here we find Samuel. He was a prophet, and he said, surely this is the one God has chosen. He was looking at what he saw. But the Lord said to him, don't look on his countenance, don't look on his height, don't look upon those things, because I'm looking at the heart and I'm seeing. You see, over in the book of Matthew chapter 23, Jesus talked about some scribes and Pharisees. He called them a pretty strong name. He said, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He identified them just exactly what they were. Here's what he says about those folks. For you are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." See, the graves of Israel were always whited. They were taken and put white upon it to make it look good. The cemeteries were different than ours, and they had them all looking well, but on the inside still was dead men. It doesn't matter how much we clean up the outside if the inside's not clean. And I'm afraid a lot of Baptist churches tonight, and our Baptist, if you want to call it a movement, whatever you want to call it, I'm afraid we've cleaned up a lot of people on the outside, but we haven't done what's needed to be done on the inside. We have not given them the message of the Word of God, and they're just like these whited sepulchres. They look pretty good. They act pretty well. But on the inside, their heart and their life are wicked against God and turned against the Lord. And God says, "I know their heart." I'm afraid it would surprise us of those folks that claim to be quote-unquote good Baptists that one day will find themselves saying, "Lord, Lord, did we not?" See, salvation is not something that we are birthed into other than by the new birth. We're not saved because of who we are. We're not saved because of our mother and our father, even though that does have influence on us. We're saved because of individual belief and trust in the Lord. We're saved because God does a work in our heart and a finished work that He does for us. Sometimes we are nothing more than just like these scribes and Pharisees. We've cleaned up people pretty good on the outside. Oh, they know how to dress. They know how to cut their hair. They know how to do all those things. Can you remember back a few years ago, most every preacher, all he could preach on was hair and dress and TV and all those things. Get it all cleaned up now. But inside's still wicked. And until the heart gets changed, you can change it all outside you want to. It does not make any difference. And all the changes that an individual does because someone instructs them to change that, they hold a grudge many times. And sometimes they go off and far worse than they were to begin with because they rebel against that attitude. And so we find the Lord says, don't look on the outward appearance. And God didn't choose David because of all these things. God chose David because he was had a godly character. He had a character that was good. And God said, "I look on the heart." There was something special about David that the older brothers did not have. And God saw it. And God knew it. Proverbs 23, verse 7, the first part of that says, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Whatever's in our heart will proceed out of our mouth somewhere down the line. The character of David, to help him, to make him a man after God's own heart. The outward character of this man, the inward character of this man. The key word here is his heart. His heart was a matter, it was a matter that God knew was correct. And you see, character has to be developed. It doesn't just happen. Character is a heart matter. It's not an inherited matter. We're not of good character because somebody else is. We're of good character because we develop it in our life. I've known some folks that had great moms and dads and their character was flawed. I've known folks that had good families and they're wicked. So character is not something that's inherited from our family members. A character must be developed in an individual. I read a sign one time that says, "You either have character or you are one." You either have it or you are one. You know what I mean. You are character. Character is developed. It's not born in you. It's something that must be developed. Characters, those particular qualities that's impressed by nature or habit on a person, which distinguishes him from someone else, to have character. And I believe David had character. Why was David chosen? Why could God say, there in Acts chapter 13 that we read, why could God say, "He's a man after my own heart"? Well, I believe David was a man that was content. Nothing like having contentment. David was content just doing what he was supposed to do. He was out in the field being a shepherd. Of course, that's a type of the Lord. But his character was that he just did what needed to be done. Verse number 11, Samuel comes to Jesse. You see, Samuel is confused. He's troubled. All these young men have gone by him, and God said, not this one, not this one, not this one. And all of them go by, and God says, not this one. And Samuel knows that God says, in Jesse's house is the king. And so he comes to Jesse, and he says, are here all thy children? Have they all come by? I think Samuel maybe was thinking, have I missed something? Have I missed God's will? Have I missed God's work? Are all your children here? And Jesse said, there remaineth yet the youngest. He doesn't count. He's not too important. He's the youngest. And it tells us here that, behold, he keepeth the sheep. That's almost like he's just out there taking care of sheep. Those dumb animals. But he was contented doing what he was supposed to do. You never hear David complaining about that. And Samuel says to Jesse, you go get him. I like it here. It says, you go fetch him. That means you go get him, bring him here. And Samuel says, for we will not sit down till he come. The job's not finished. The task is not complete. We're not. When you sit down, you're saying, I'm done. And so Samuel said to Jesse, you go get him, you go fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Samuel looks upon him, and God says, anoint him. Arise, anoint him. That's the one. For this is he. What a wonderful statement. For this is he. Samuel, this is the one I told you that you'd find. And David was out there just contented to do what he was to do. And he was contented in taking care of the sheep. And later on, he was still taking care of the sheep. Later on, he hears about Goliath, and you know the story. He comes to his brothers, and Saul. Now remember, David has been anointed. He's going to be anointed king. But Saul's still in charge. And Saul still has command. And old Goliath comes out and says, give me a man, fight. Whoever wins, the other one will serve. You know what David's doing? He's out there keeping sheep. Even after he'd been anointed king, David knew where he was. David knew his destiny. But he was contented wherever God put him. You know, we have a destiny also. If we're a child of God, if we're a Christian, we have a great future. We have a destiny. We will arrive. Now, we haven't arrived yet. All you got to do is listen and watch. We'll find out we haven't arrived yet. We're not perfect yet, but one day we will be. And we have a destiny out there that God's going to make sure that He is going to perform that good work in us that He began. And one day we'll stand before Him as He tells us in Romans chapter 8 that we'll be glorified with Him. If you read Romans 8, you'll find all those things are in the past tense. That all happened when we became a Christian. We're just as sure for heaven as if we were already there. Somebody says, is there anything that I can miss heaven over? Not when you're saved. Not one thing will take an individual to hell after they trust the Lord. We have a destiny. David had a destiny. David knew his job. And David took care of the sheep. And so Samuel takes the horn of oil and he anoints David as king right there in front of all the others that probably wished it would have been them. And the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And if you read on down verse number 19, Saul calls for David. Verse 19 says, wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the... where? Still with the sheep. David was content with the job that he had, knowing all along his destiny was ahead of him. David was a controlled man by the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. From that moment on, the Spirit of God was upon this man, David. Now, in the Old Testament, the work of the Holy Spirit was different than it is in the New Testament. When in this era of time, since the Lord Jesus, when we get saved, the Bible says the Holy Spirit moves in. He takes control of us. He indwells us. But in the Old Testament, you'll read time and time again, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and the Spirit of the Lord came off of them. The Spirit of God was upon them for a purpose. God would use them for that particular purpose, and then the Spirit of God would remove himself from them. Not that they's lost. The Spirit just had a different active work in the Old Testament than he does in the New Testament era. And so David was controlled, and the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 that we are to not be drunk with wine where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. See, we have the Holy Spirit within us, but there is a filling of the Holy Spirit for particular things that God has for us to do. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned to Jordan, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. If Jesus needed to be filled with the Spirit, I believe we need that also. David was content with the job that he had. David was controlled by the Holy Spirit. Verse number 14 says, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit troubled him. That evil spirit, you have to read it what it says. That evil spirit from the Lord troubled Saul. Saul was a troubled man from that day forward. Read his life. What a tragic life. And Saul's servants said unto him, verse 15, behold, now an evil spirit of God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player of a harp. Guess who that is? And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servant, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants, behold, I have seen the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite. That is a cunning, that is cunning in playing. The word cunning there means skillful. Cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and comely person, and the Lord is with him. You know who that is? That's David. Wherefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse, said, send me David, thy son, which is with the sheep. He's just a shepherd, but Saul said, I need him. When Saul would get in those mad rages and try to kill even David, David would play skillfully, cunningly, upon the harp, and the heart of Saul would be soothed. You see, Saul became a man very troubled. For he had rebelled against God. And God had put upon him, taken away from him the Spirit of the Lord. He no longer had the help of God. He no longer had the influence of the Lord in his life, but an evil spirit takes the place. And that wicked evil spirit upon Saul was one that tore him apart. And I sort of think Saul might have been like the maniac of Gadara. He just was troubled in every way, and he could not be tamed, and everything about his life was torn asunder. But David was a committed man, and he was called by the king. Oh, he's going to take his place, but he takes his rightful place now as a helper. And the Bible says those servants told Saul, said, we've heard about this man Jesse's son. And so Saul said, you send David. He's just a keeper of the sheep, but I need him. Verse 18 tells us that not only was he a controlled man, a content man, a committed man, but he was a courageous man. Verse 18, a mighty, valiant man, a man of war. David wasn't fearful. He stood before Goliath. He wasn't afraid. David said, I've killed a bear. I've killed a lion. I can take care of you. Took him 5 smooth stones, got it, put them in his sling, and he didn't miss the first time. He didn't miss any of those. He let the stone go, and God guided it right to the forehead. Now, that didn't kill Goliath, but David did with the sword, his own sword. David was a courageous man. David grew to be a very valiant man. Psalm 144, verse 1 says, "Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight." That's David speaking. He was courageous. He was a warrior. He was a man that God used. And David so wanted to build the house of God. David so wanted to be that one that would build the temple of the Lord. And God said, "No, David, you can't build it because you're a man of war. My house is a house of prayer and peace." But he said, "Your son can build it, Solomon." And I believe the Lord rewarded David in that he let David get all the materials together, got it all together, had the blueprint, had it all just like it's supposed to be. All Solomon had to do is put it together. David, a man after God's own heart. Was he flawed? Sure, he was a man. He was an individual. He was a person. He was a sinner. But he was a man after God's own heart. And by the way, God said that after he knew all the sin, after it had all been committed. God said, "He's a man after my heart." Aren't you glad God can forgive? God sees us where we are and forgives us the way we are. David was very courageous. Verse 18, also David was a confident man. And the Lord is with him. That's what the servants said about David. One of the servants said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, cunning and playing, and a mighty man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters." The last thing, the best compliment can be said about David, "And the Lord is with him." What a testimony. The Lord is with him. David is confident in everything he does. He doesn't second guess. He doesn't wonder if he's made right decision. He goes about and does what he knows is right, and he's very confident in the Lord. And the Lord is with him. One of the hardest things sometimes to do is make a decision, stick with it. Whether it be in a church or a nation or whatever. All these folks are spending millions of dollars to be president. You couldn't pay me enough to be in that position. First thing, I think as a preacher, I'd have to step down and go below where I am. But you got to make sometimes decisions. Sometimes you have to say, this is right, no matter who thinks it is or who isn't. And I believe that was the way David was. He was a man that the Lord was with him. David said in Psalm 27, verses 4 through 6, "One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after." I read this the other day, "that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion." What a wonderful thing. When trouble comes, God's going to hide me in His pavilion. "In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock, and now my head be lifted above mine enemies, above round all about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." A man after God's own heart is one who walks with the Lord, and that walk brings confidence. David was a man that was very confident that God was with him. You read the 40-year history of Saul, and you read the 40-year history of David, there is no comparison. Why? Well, one of them the people chose. Saul was the people's choice. And by the way, people's choices usually are wrong. We live in Laodicea time, and that's the time of people's rights. We see that everywhere. And they're usually wrong. Saul was the choice of the people, but David was the choice of God. Because God looked upon his heart. God saw that he was content with what he had. God saw, and God was going to make sure that he was controlled by the Holy Spirit. He was committed to the task. He was courageous. He had confidence. No wonder in the book of Acts, God said, "David, a man after my heart." My own heart the greatest of all kings that has ever lived is this man by the name of David. He is that king of Israel. And you know, the Orthodox Jew really believe in their heart that God's going to raise David up and he's going to sit on his throne. Because he is the king of Israel. I have here on my lapel Star of David, given to me by a Jewish missionary years ago. And that Star of David is the star that flies over Israel. That's their emblem. Why is that? Because God made him king. God placed him in that position. And David didn't falter. David didn't fail. God said, he's after my heart. May God help us tonight to be that person, that type of individual. That God can say, I know He'll do what I ask Him to do. I know He will follow my direction. Saul, he didn't do it, but I know David will. David had so many great, glorious days in his 40-year tenure as king. He had flaws, he had sins. God forgave them and God blessed. And out of that union of David and Bathsheba, of course that first child died. David mourned as long as that baby was living. David mourned because he knew what God was doing. You see, he was controlled by the Lord. He knew that he'd done wrong. He knew that he'd sinned. And he mourned and cried all those days, but when the baby died, David got up and washed himself, cleaned himself up. And the people thought it was strange that he would do that. But David realized, and he told him, he said, I can't bring him back, but I can go to him. And out of that union of Bathsheba and David came the man by the name of Solomon, who became was the wisest of all men that ever lived. And by the way, out of that union comes the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God can use us even with our failures. God can use us even with our flaws, because He just wants a person to be faithful, to be a servant that will do all that I ask Him to do. God knows we're not perfect. God knows we'll never obtain perfection until we get to heaven. God knows all that. And so therefore, He can use us the way we are, where we are. But you'll find that David's life was filled with turmoil. His children rebelled against him. Absalom, all so many things as a result of David's sin. But yet God used him abundantly. And so may God help us tonight to be used of the Lord. To have that confidence, to have that character. That I'm going to do what God says. No matter what anybody else thinks, I'm just going to try to serve the Lord. Let's stand together tonight.